It's good to see all of you women here this morning, and go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 2. And as you're turning there, last week we began our study, and gosh, the book of Ruth is such a beautiful story of redemption. But honestly, when it first starts out, I think it's really a tragic story, right? Let me just give you the quick recap version of how the story began for maybe some of you that weren't here last week or you haven't read chapter 1, which is probably all of you have. But basically, little snippets, we have the nation of Israel. They're in a bad place spiritually. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. There's a famine throughout the land. And then we're introduced to this couple, Elimelech and Naomi, who took matters into their own hands. They were trying to save themselves, save their children, but they made a very bad decision. And they moved to Moab, which we know was the territory that was enemy territory. And that nation worshiped false gods, and there was actually a curse on those people. So it was a bad decision. It led to bitter consequences. Over the next 10 years, Naomi suffers the loss of her own husband, eventually the loss of both of her adult sons. She's left a widow, along with her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. They're all dealing with grief and pain and sorrow and fear. Naomi's feeling destitute. She's in despair. She's in such despair that she actually identifies herself as a bitter woman. Just call me Mara, bitter. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. But then thankfully, Naomi makes a right decision. And I'm thankful for that, because at the first part of it, when you're reading it, it's like, it kind of reminds me of like when Rob chooses a movie for us to watch on our day off. And if he would have chosen this movie, like a few minutes into it, I would have not been happy with him. I would have been like, turn it off. You know, the tears, I am an emotional being. He always reminds me, Denise, it's just, you know, it's just a movie. It's just acting. But I would be sobbing. I would be so congested, right? And so I would have a headache from trying to suppress all of the things that I was feeling. And I would be telling him, just turn it off. I don't want to watch anymore. But I know him. He'd be saying, just hang in there. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. And that's kind of how this is. Because thankfully, Naomi, she makes a right decision to humbly return homeland to her people, to her God. And that right decision set her on a path in the right direction. But note, girls, not all good decisions come without hard consequences in our lives. Amen? Let me say that again. Not every good decision comes without hard consequences in our lives. For Naomi, there was more loss. Orpah, she stays in Moab, so there's more weeping, there's goodbyes, there's tears, knowing she will never see that daughter-in-law again. But then it begins to get better, because through the blessing of Ruth, who chose Naomi, we have a better story that starts taking place. Naomi, Ruth, what a beautiful, beautiful girl this is. And her story, right? She chose to cling to Naomi. More importantly, she chose to cling to Naomi's God. And she does it with such faith and conviction. She says, where you go, I will go. Your people, they're going to be my people. It's, you know, we say the vow, wedding vows have this one part in it, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, till death do us part. So basically, no matter what the cost, I'm following you. And then it gets even better, because it's through the redeeming goodness and mercy of God that follows her along this right path that then begins to make what was once bitter sweet. And so in chapter 2, we're going to see three things. We're going to see the sweet providence of God. We're going to see the sweet protection of God and then the sweet provision of God. And so, Lord, as it's already been prayed, Lord, we're here to just hear from you, Lord. We open up your word humbly. We open your word with awe of its power, of its ability to speak into our lives, into our hearts. And Lord, there's so much to glean. And so in our time this morning, I just pray that your spirit would move and work, and I would say what you have for the women this morning. And so Lord, have your will and your way be done in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. It's kind of like, that's kind of like the little preview, you know, it gets us like all excited because then it stops there and it moves on to another part. But I just love that. And then it says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. And then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So we have to imagine that on this long journey of walking back to Bethlehem, that Naomi had the opportunity to share and instruct Ruth concerning what was ahead of them, concerning what it would be like to live among God's people and among that culture, what it was to follow God's commands and what they were and how they were set in place for the Israelites. I'm sure there were a lot of questions and a lot of answers given. And although we know Naomi was in a bitter place, not a healthy place spiritually or emotionally, no doubt she poured into Ruth. She wanted to prepare her and equip her and help her on this new journey of faith. And I think this is such a sweet picture of mentoring. It's that older woman instructing, teaching a younger woman the ways of the Lord. Not only teaching, but man, Naomi had to live it out, didn't she? Up close and personal with all of its messiness. It's where a younger woman in the faith can see the good times and the bad times, our victories, our defeats, how we live out faith and how our faith is lived out in us. And it's evident in these verses that Naomi shared with Ruth how God had established laws that took into consideration those who were vulnerable, those who were poor and in need of help. And it was for the stranger, the foreigner, for the fatherless, the widow, the poor, the sick, and the needy. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. So the edges were for the hungry. And not only that, but God also commanded his people to protect them. Don't take advantage of them. Give them food. Give them clothing. Psalm 146, 9 says, the Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Such a beautiful picture of our God of compassion and care. That must have been so comforting and reassuring to Ruth to hear about this. So when they finally get back to Bethlehem, although Ruth had every reason to be afraid and just isolate herself, right? She's coming into everything that's unfamiliar. She's left everything she knows behind. If I were her, I would probably have been frozen in fear, okay, completely overwhelmed and full of anxiety. But Ruth shows courage here when she says, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And this illustrates an important truth for all of us girls is that while God does provide, it often requires active obedience and diligence on our part. You know, instead of just sitting and waiting and doing nothing when we're in need and overwhelmed, knowing God's promises of provision, but just stuck like just doing nothing, we need to often get up and get to work. Or as the famous, beautiful missionary Elizabeth Elliot used to say, just do the next thing. That is a mantra that I heard from her years ago, and I have just lived by that in my life. And can I say, not all your mentors have to be alive. You do know that, right? I feel like Elizabeth Elliot has just poured into my life in so many beautiful ways. Actually, I want to read the poem that she took that phrase from. It's called Do the Next Thing. Many a questioning, many a fear, many a doubt hath its quieting here. Moment by moment, led down from heaven, time, opportunity, and guidance are given. Fear not tomorrow's, child of the King. Trust them with Jesus and do the next thing. Do it immediately. Do it with prayer. Do it reliantly, casting all care. Do it with reverence, tracing his hand, who placed it before thee with earnest command. Stayed on omnipotence, safe neath his wing, leave all results and do the next thing. Looking for Jesus, ever serener, working or suffering, be thy demeanor. In his dear presence, the rest of his calm, the light of his countenance, be thy psalm. Strong in his faithfulness, praise and sing. Then as he beckons thee, do the next thing. So Naomi says, go, my daughter, go. And then she left and she went and she gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. You know, the author intends us to see the irony in this. Okay, this was not happenstance. This was not coincidence. Ruth had no idea which field she should go to. This was the providence of God. And I'm sure for those of you who have been studying this past week, the Lord has ministered to you so beautifully about his providence. But what is it? Well, it's the unseen hand of God working behind the scenes, or simply put, God working supernaturally, naturally. It's in the everyday affairs of life. It's divine providence that's personal. It's purposeful. I like this quote about it. It says, absolutely everything that needs to be done to bring about God's purposes, he sees to it that it happens. I love that. For Ruth, God's providence is not only seen in, gosh, the perfect timing, right? It was the beginning of the barley harvest, but it's the perfect placement. She finds Boaz's field, or as I think it's David Gutzik calls it, the field of grace. But not only that, the perfect owner in Boaz. Boaz's field. And as you studied, the name of Boaz means one in whom there is strength. Other translations of that phrase are a man of standing, a man of valor. The NIV says a wealthy and influential man. Indeed, Boaz stood in strength during this time of famine. He stood in truth during a time of spiritual decay. And so Boaz is not just some nice wealthy man. He is a worthy man. He has noble character. Notice even in his greeting of his workers, the Lord be with you. We see Boaz live out his faith. It's not in a private affair for him. He lives it out among the people in the way that he treated them. I like this description that I read about Boaz, kind of sums it up the way maybe we would say it today. He's a God-loving, Spirit-empowered, Redeemer-producing, kind-hearted, man of standing, valor, and might. Don't you love that? And he's just so happens to come to the field while Ruth is gleaning. And he notices her. He notices her. He sees her. And don't you love that Ruth She was just hoping and praying to find someone kind enough to let her glean. And in God's sweet providence, spoil alert, she meets her future husband. Come on. It's such a fun story. Not bad for a day's work, right? Oh, ladies, God is at work in the everyday details of our lives. And the question has to be asked, do we see it? Do we see it? So often we can think something just happened. It's just coincidental. But then in hindsight, we discover, wow, that was a divine appointment. I would hope that as we grow in our walks, our natural intent would be to always be looking through those eyes to see that's a divine appointment, that the word coincidence or happenstance or fate or luck or any of that would not be words out of our mouth, but it would be the providence of God, his goodness and providence over us. God can put us in the right place at the right time with the right people. I was thinking about my story with Rob and the providence of that, and that it just so happened that my senior year of high school, I would be invited to a Calvary Chapel for the very first time. And then it just so happened that on that Sunday, the pastor gets up and he spends all this time sharing about Calvary Chapel Bible College and how the young people in the room should really consider and pray about going. And that like just stirred something up in me crazy because I had a scholarship. I was going to the Oregon State University. And all of a sudden now there's just this pull on me. And I wanted to serve the Lord and I wanted his will in my life. And so the Lord provided for me to go to Bible college. I finished that. I'm seeking the Lord. Lord, what's next for my life? And I'm staying on the mountain and I'm just working at the camp. And it just so happened that Rob got hired here at Calvary Vista, and they went up for a family camp. And he was leading the junior high kids. And one of the parents came to him frustrated because why don't the junior higher just have worship? Why don't you have somebody leading worship? Well, he didn't have a worship leader, but somebody just happened to hear about that need and just happened to know I was on the mountain and I led worship. And that is how we met. You know, and it's, I'm sure, I hope you guys have thought through that. It's not just meeting, it's not about just relationships, right? There's just we could stay here forever and talk about the providence of God in so many areas of our life. And we need to do that. We need to see it and give God the glory for that. He is so, so good. So we've seen the sweet providence of God. Now let's look at the sweet protection of God. Pick up in verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from the young men. Drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." So notice verse 8, that he doesn't call her babe or beautiful. He calls her daughter. And it was a common cultural term for addressing younger, respected women. So for all of you hopelessly romantic girls out here that want to say that this had to have been love at first sight, I really doubt it. I mean, think about it. She's been working in the field all day. This girl is sweaty, disheveled. She's a mess, okay? I don't think it was love at first sight. That's my opinion. But no, Boaz, he's respectfully approaching her in kindness, and he's offering her protection to ensure her safety in a world that was not naturally safe. He was living out the commands of God because he was a noble man, a worthy man. He was walking in the ways of the Lord and the provision that God commanded for the needy people. So Boaz notices her, he cared about her, and he invited her inside the circle. Ruth's response, she is humbly amazed. I mean, she cannot believe it. She falls on her face, bows to the ground in astonishment that Boaz would do this for her. Why have I found favor in your sight? You know, Ruth saw in herself all the reasons why someone like Boaz should not take notice of her. Yet Boaz saw in her all the reasons why he should take notice of her and show her favor. And that's because of her reputation, right? It already had spread quickly throughout the city and made it to the ears of Boaz. He said, "It has been fully reported to me, all you've done for your mother-in-law, how you've left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, how you've come to a people whom you did not know before." She's a woman of good character, of good report. She's loving and loyal, faithful, fearless, determined, diligent, sacrificial, brave. She's a hard worker. She's humble. She shows perseverance. Hey, listen, it would not be easy to love a bitter mother-in-law, right? And live with her. Character matters. Our reputation not only follows us, girls, but it goes before us. People are watching. They're looking at how we live our lives, how we talk, what we do. And they naturally talk to others about us, and they share those thoughts. So reputation matters. I even think about in Acts when they're looking for men to raise up to be elders and to help in the body. And they were looking for men of good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit. Character, our moral values, our good works, all of that matters. That would be a good question to ask in your group. Maybe in your group, talk about what kind of reputation should we have as believers from Scripture. But I believe that above all of this, all the things that he'd heard about Ruth and her good character, I think what drew him the most and really amazed him about her was her faith. I mean, I think it must have really personally impacted his life because his mother also had a story of faith, right? She's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 as an example of faith, and that was Rahab. And we know the story. Rahab was a prostitute in the Canaanite city of Jericho. And when Joshua sent two spies to Jericho to spy out the land, Rahab put her own life in jeopardy to hide them from danger, to save them. And then she reveals to them her belief in this one true God of Israel that she'd heard all these stories about and that she believed in him. And she pleaded for protection for her and her family, that they'd be saved from destruction when the city would fall down. And God saw her and he heard her and he showed her and rewarded her with favor. She and her family, they were brought into the family of God. She had a new life, a new beginning. She ends up getting married, and she has a son, and his name is Boaz. Boaz. Boaz knew firsthand the goodness and the favor of God upon his mom's life, upon his own life, upon those around. And so he was quick to pour out that same favor upon others. So, sweet friends, may we never lose the awe and wonder of the grace of God poured out in our own lives. May we be women who continue to fall face down and humble ourselves before the Lord, thanking him that we've found favor in his eyes, that he would take notice of you and me, sinners, saved by grace, not of anything that we could do in and of ourselves. It's his grace, his amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we're the redeemed of the Lord through faith. So verse 12, Boaz prays this prayer of blessing over Ruth. And I just love that. The Lord repay you for what you've done. A full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And this, of course, is such a beautiful image of our Lord that we see throughout the word. It's like a mother hen. God places his wing over his people to shelter them, protect them from harm. I love Psalm 91:4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Or Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wing. So this image points to God's strength and ability to protect, but also it shows his gentleness, his compassion, his kindness, his care. These were the things that Ruth was discovering as Boaz acted righteously toward her. So let's pick up in verse 14, and we're going to see the sweet provision of God. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parchment grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So Boaz not only gave her permission to glean from his field and to protect her as she did it, but he also filled her to the brim with food, both then and later. He invites her to eat bread and dip in the wine. She sat beside the reapers among Boaz's people. She wasn't left on the outer corners. He invites her in, not behind them, but beside them. He elevated and invited her inside his inner circle. He passed roasted grain to her. She ate from his hand until she was satisfied. And isn't this a vision of the kindness and the fullness and the abundance that God offers all of us, right? There is a field of grace to which we get to come with an owner that's going to care for us. He sees us. He knows us. He invites us in. He invites us to his table where he feeds us from his hand. And more than that, from his very body, which was broken for us to atone for our sin. And then he lifts us up to this honorable place with him. His heart is big enough for our needs. His field is big enough for our hunger. His wings are wide enough for all who need refuge. His house is big enough for all who need a room. He is a redeemer not only of our earthly lives, but of our eternal souls. He is a complete savior with a complete love and care, with sweet providence, sweet protection, and sweet provision that never, never fails. Oof, so good. And then look back at Boaz in verse 16. He was already giving, right? Giving. But then in verse 16, I just love it. He gives still more, right? He basically gives above and beyond. I mean, he's really showing her favor at this point. He says to the gleaners, "Just let grains from the bundles fall purposely for her." And the New King James, it calls it handfuls of purpose. Just leave it on the ground for her to pick up. And our God, our Redeemer, does the same for us. Jesus says, "I've come that you may have life and that more abundantly." And he drops handfuls of purpose throughout our lives for us to pick up, to eat, to partake, to enjoy, to live in. But just like Ruth, ladies, she had to receive that favor. She had to receive that kindness. She had to humbly stoop down and pick it up. And so must we. We have to lay aside our pride. Sometimes it's just we want it our way. Well, I want that, but I don't want it. that way or in that timing. And it's like we have to be willing to stay behind him. And then when he drops those handfuls of purpose, that we would pick them up and we would receive them and accept his blessing and favor upon our lives. I think there's many times we miss out on handfuls of purpose. Let's not be women that do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to miss out. I want to be right there and scoop it up. And receive it and just lavish in the favor and the grace and the goodness of God on my life. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed, I could just hear that Jewish woman. Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. So Naomi is now praising God, right? From bitter words to better words. Why? Because Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, which meant he had the potential to be a kinsman redeemer, a goel, the ability to rescue family members from poverty or debt or slavery by redeeming the land, buying back people, or providing an heir. And I know that Christy is going to go far more into detail about our kinsman redeemer over the next 2 weeks. And we know it's a foreshadow of our redeemer, Jesus Christ. So hang on to that. There's so much more to be talked about that. But Naomi now sees hope for their future, and she praises God for it. And then verse 21, Ruth the Moabite said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. Oh, that's cool. I just saw that for the first time. The end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So in other words, stay in the field of grace. Naomi's telling her, she's giving her wise words of wisdom, right? Don't go anywhere else. Stay in the field of Boaz and with his people. And the Lord says the same to you and me. Stay in my field of grace. There's so many people that just slowly get distracted and enticed by the other fields, the other things of the world. They will never satisfy. Those other fields bring harm to our lives, and we need to stay in the field of grace. That is where we're going to find satisfaction. We have a good shepherd that has green pastures for us. So why would we go anywhere else to be filled and cared for? We should only be seen in our shepherd's field. So in closing, what can we glean? Well, we know we have God's sweet providence, protection, and provision. So I'm going to leave you with three exhortations. One, trust his providence in your life. God is not too busy to care for you. You're not too small that he doesn't see you. Even if you don't feel it, he's working on your behalf. He's not too distant. He knows the details of your life. He feels your stomach when it's empty and grumbling, right? He hears those cries of ours for when we're in desperate places and desperate times. And he is working, and we need to trust in that. We need to trust his providence, because, ladies, it is in the everyday life that God does most of his work. Sometimes we're too busy praying and crying out for the miraculous to happen. And he's like, just look around. Just look around in today, all the ways that I have been working on your behalf. It was true for Naomi and Ruth. It's true for you and me. We might feel his absence, but he's ever present. We might ask why our lives aren't better and be tempted to become bitter like Naomi, but no, he cares, and he is working all things for good to those who love him and who are called according to what? His purpose. Secondly, come under his wings for refuge and protection. When you are tired and you are needy and weak and wounded, and when life gets hard and you can't see the way forward, God's wings are spread wide for you, but you have to come under his wings. You have to trust him. And when you do, you're going to find refuge for your soul. You will find a safe place for your life. You know, I think about Jesus when he was heading up to Jerusalem, and you're familiar with this verse where he looked out over it and he says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing." Ladies, the only requirement for the sweet protection of his wings is the willingness for us to get under them. And also, the blessing of coming under his wing is that we just feel just the love and the comfort, right? And sometimes even the tightness of him just bringing us close into him, really close to his heart, close enough to hear his heartbeat. And sometimes I think those hard circumstances are to bring us close to him so we can hear his heartbeat, right? And get closer to the heart of Christ. So come under the covering of his wing. And number three, partake of his provision. God is always saying to us, come, eat, drink, eat of the sweet bread of life. Drink the sweet living water. I can satisfy your thirst. I can feel you abounding and overflowing. But we have to come. We have to partake of the provision that is there. We need it so desperately. We need to be daily coming into his presence, coming before his word, drinking it up, eating from it, and just allowing him to bring his sweetness into our life, that sweet provision that only comes from him. He gives us handfuls of purpose that bring sweetness for life, but we must choose to partake and walk in it. So girls, stay close behind your Redeemer. Stay close. Stay in his field. Humble yourself and receive his favor. And then partake of it. Enjoy it. Live in it. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are our great Redeemer. And we really are filled with awe of how this story of Ruth just is such a beautiful picture for us, Lord, of all that you are. And Lord, we thank you that you've chosen us. We thank you that your favor is upon us. And Lord, we humbly say thank you. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to have eyes to see the sweetness that you bring to us, Lord, of providence, of protection, and of provision. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Don't you just love it when Denise teaches? She texted me this week and she said, "I'm going to let you talk about the Kinsman Redeemer." And I'm like, "No, you talk about it. You talk about everything." I love her teaching so much and just the heart that goes behind it. And I don't know, maybe this is going to be embarrassing, but I really like it when she starts to get kind of cryy, because I'm not a crier. And I'm like, I want to do that. Maybe next week I'll just be like, "Isn't it so sweet?" Trying. But you know, I kept thinking this morning, maybe you're in the 1 year Bible, and you know, we're reading in Exodus and God's giving the law, and he makes this tiny little statement in there right after the Ten Commandments. He says, when you see a stranger, remember that you used to be a stranger in Egypt. And so be kind to them. And, you know, just praying over this morning and reading that, I kept thinking, God is so kind and so sweet. Because what would that have been? 40 years of wandering, probably a year before that, Boaz was maybe 50. So maybe like 90 to 100 years before this moment, he is shaping a culture so that one day Boaz knows we should be kind to strangers. And I just think that God is so sweet because, you know, we have no idea what he's doing. And we have no idea when he's doing it. Things are happening right now for him to be able to bless us in the future, to be able to bless future generations through our lives, through his commands. And so anyway, he's just so kind and gracious. And I love sweet Denise and her kindness and graciousness too. And now we have Holly, who is also so kind and gracious. And we're so glad that you are here. And I think a lot of people know maybe Holly Nelson. And I met her at first when we had her daughter in our youth group when Jason was a high school pastor. And we're so glad that you're here. And, you know, just thinking over your life and, you know, the providence of God, like Denise was saying, the difficult times, the good times, the ways that we know that God is working. How have you seen God use your own life experiences, especially those times of struggle or refinement, to shape people in the way that you do counseling today? And actually, why don't you talk a little bit about that too, as far as what's available to people with the counseling ministry?
Okay. Good morning. So Denise basically gave a counseling teaching. The whole thing was a counseling teaching. And she used the word providence. And in my conversations with the Lord, I use the word setup. Lord, you set me up. And he did, but it's a good thing. There is counseling here available at Calvary Vista. I am one of several counselors that, but I really like the word mentor. It's more of a mentoring thing. And, we just want to come alongside and help with just the struggles that we all go through. And you can call the front office if you want counseling. You can request myself. I know there's a couple of other counselors. You can find out. They know who they all are. And then you can set an appointment. And it's an awesome thing. And I am so grateful that Vista has that available to all of us. So my trials, my struggles, how the Lord has used that in my counseling. And again, I use the word setup. And I've been through many trials, as we all have, but I had one really doozy of a trial not that long ago. I had just finished my counseling in seminary, and I had all these counselors available to me. And I went through this crazy trial, and I went to all these different counselors, professors, whatever, to tell me what to do. I need you to tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. No one had ever been through what I had been through. No one could tell me what to do. And again, it was a setup from the Lord because he wanted me to go to him. He wanted it to be clearly that he was showing me what to do. And it was the most painful experience I've ever been through, but I was reading in the one-year Bible. I'm a big one-year Bible girl because we need to be in the Word every day. I know that for me, I just don't have to think about it. So I'm in the one-year Bible. I was in the one-year Bible, and I saw a scripture, and I'm really bad at addresses, I'll be honest, but I saw a scripture where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. knew what was coming, and he stepped forward into what the Lord was doing, his purpose, which was to go to the cross. And I read that, and I was like, Lord, I'm going to step forward into this pain because I know you have a purpose for it. And the Lord has just done amazing things in that. And so when I'm in the counseling room, I'm able to just share what God has done and how he is more concerned with our growth than our comfort. And that's a good thing. And it's through the word that our perspective changes on what is happening in our life and what he's doing in our life. And anyone who knows me knows that I am huge on Romans 12, 1 and 2. That is my favorite scripture. As I stepped into this pain, I became a student, not just of the word, but of my own mind and what I was telling myself and what I had been told, and it was not lining up with what God was saying. So I had to be really diligent, and Denise said it, active obedience. I had to not just think about it. I had to do something about it. And and I just share what the Lord has done in my own life.
So beautiful. And I love the way, you know, that you connected those dots, because I know a lot of us with the things that we've gone through, you know, I just thinking about my own life, whether it's miscarriages or cancer or, you know, thyroid cancer, autoimmune, whatever it is, all those places become a point of connection and ministry that God wants to use. And I remember the day that we found out that Jason had stage 4 cancer. This was 7-8 years ago now. And I remember just going to God and saying, okay, what now? And he said, well, now it's time to put into practice everything you know and everything that you counsel to others. And that really is what it boils down to. So when someone comes to you and they're carrying deep discouragement, pain, how do you help them? Because obviously, you know, it's a fine line and a fine balance of biblical truth, but then the empathy and the compassion. You know, it's not enough just to bark at them what they're supposed to do, but it's also not enough to coddle them deeper into the pit of sorrow. So how do you walk out that balance?
Well, first of all, I sit with women and their feelings are real. So we start there. And a lot of times, God is so good. He keeps me so humble. A lot of times, and I share this, it's like, what you're going through, I just learned 10 minutes ago. So let me share with you what the Lord just showed me this morning. And so we start there, and then we go into the word. It's like, okay, so what are you thinking? Again, it's all the battle is in the mind. What are you thinking? Why are you thinking that? Well, that's not really true because this is what the word says. And we just kind of go down that path. Everyone, including myself, when we have a trial, our first point of reference is the external circumstances. And I love what Jason said last night. In the ark, there was a window and it was straight up and you couldn't see anything else. So I help them to get their eyes off of the external circumstances onto the Lord. And then he does the work. He changes the perspective. Including myself, start to calm down. We start to realize that there's a purpose and a plan. Just like Denise said, it's God's got a purpose and he knows how to get us from point A to point B. And, if we just cooperate with him, oh my gosh, the things that he does and the women that I have seen freed from strongholds and fears, and it builds my faith when I watch God work in them, because I don't see it as much in myself as I do in somebody else. So, yeah.
You know, I love that we're here at this point as a church culture, you know, not just our church, but the big church, because I think for a long time, there was this negative stigma on any type of counseling, you know, biblical counseling or anything. And yet this is a body of Christ. God made us to be able to walk in these things together. You know, Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron. We've got Titus 2, the older teaching the younger. And so, you know, I just want to take a second to encourage all of us that there's nothing negative or wrong with needing to be able to reach out to someone else, because we all, you know, we're a little too close to our circumstances sometimes. And to be able to reach out to someone, a friend, or, you know, our counseling team, or me, or Denise, or whoever it might be, to say, can you help me find the clarity and the perspective in this situation that I know God wants me to have? It's so important. And so, you know, I just appreciate so much the gifting of God upon you and the ministry that God has brought to this church and everything. So thank you so much. And again, like Holly said, you can call the front office, and, you know, get set up with an appointment, mentorship, whatever. I know Rosalind Posey does the counseling and one-on-one discipleship, and there's so many resources available. There's absolutely no reason to go through anything on your own. You have a body of amazing sisters and believers gathered around you. And, you know, we all just want to help each other. And everybody has different seasons and different trials and different perspectives that need to be gained. So don't go through anything alone. And please never think that you are alone, because you're not. So thank you so much, Holly. And do you want to pray over them as they go to their groups?
Yeah. Lord, we just come before you and thank you so much for what you did for us and how, as was taught here today, you are in every detail of our lives. And if we don't believe that, that is on us, because you are and you say you are. I pray for these precious women. I pray that whatever they are going through, and we're all going through something at some moment, at every moment, that you would meet them in their groups, that you would minister to them when they go home and lay their head on their pillow tonight, that you would just become bigger and bigger and stronger in their world, Lord, and that the trials and the tribulations would be put in the place that they belong, Lord, below your feet. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.